Let us now turn to the Word of God, to the portion read in the book of Psalms, the Psalm 95. And we may read from the verse 7, the last part of the, we may read the full verse. Verse 7, Psalm 95, "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways," and so on. Those words, particularly at the end of the verse 7, "Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart." Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart. And as enabled, we would seek to focus our minds upon this very important message regarding the heart. Harden not your heart. And it's very obvious that that is a very distinct possibility. It would not be here in the Word of God. There would be no reference to it unless it was a possibility, and one that you and I need to be warned against. You will see the context that God is referred to in verse 7. He is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. And it is very obvious that here the claim is, we are the people of God, we are the church. And the message is to those who belong to that institution, today, if ye will hear his voice, then harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. Because you have warnings in history. You have examples of the outcome of hardening the heart on the part of others. And God is speaking here of others, and the psalmist makes reference to them. Your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works. 40 years long was I grieved. My, my. 40 years, a whole generation. It is something I've sought to emphasize again and again from the pulpit, that when we read the scriptures, we see, and it is not heeded as it ought to be, that God demonstrates throughout his word this fact, illustrates it and demonstrates it, that he does deal with generations. Jesus himself referred to his generation as a generation who couldn't be pleased with either John the Baptist with his austerity, or himself, whom he said was among winebibbers, eating and drinking with sinners. And he referred to his generation as a generation of vipers, a generation that had this general characteristic. And anyone who gives any attention to God's dealings with generations throughout history, you can see that there are generations that God largely bypasses with the blessings of the gospel. And you can see that God fulfills his own word when he says that he will visit the iniquities of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generation. I tell you, that should waken fathers up. Visiting the iniquities of the fathers. And where does he visit them? Upon the fathers themselves. No, he visits the iniquities of the fathers upon the children. And he visits that to the third and the fourth generation. I have sometimes referred to that, and people saying that ought to know better. Oh, I don't believe God does that. Well, if he doesn't, I don't know why he says he would do it. And God deals with generations, and he did with a generation that was going through the wilderness. But he uses them as an example to back up the warning message here, harden not your heart. Harden not your heart as they did. Look back. You see here the psalmist is saying, he is our God. We are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. And therefore, they had the knowledge and the history and the knowledge of that history. And they could look back and they could see indeed that's what God did. Men hardened themselves. They hardened their hearts. And in their hardening of their hearts, they were provoking God. What a solemn, solemn state to be in. If any would be here this Lord's Day evening, hardening his or her heart to provoke God, the God who holds the very breath of our nostrils in his omnipotent hand. But let us consider then this message today. If ye will hear his voice, then if you want to hear God, give heed to this. If you wish to hear his voice and him speaking to you, then you better pay attention to this. Harden not your heart. Now, the first thing we may consider is this message, its source. Who is it that's saying, harden not your heart? And then we may consider, as it is necessary, how the heart is actually hardened, that we might indeed examine ourselves. Is my heart being hardened under the gospel? And then, of course, we can see that it is very important, the urgency with which we attend upon this matter, because we are told today, not tomorrow, not next week, today, if ye will hear his voice, then harden not your hearts. You see the urgency that we would give attention to this message, and then we may look again at the example that's set before us as a warning. When the heart is hardened, there are consequences. Now then, first of all, from where does this message come? today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. In the epistle to the Hebrews, you have there in the 3rd chapter, the apostle writing of the history of Israel of old. And he writes here in the chapter 3, verse 7, Hebrews 3, verse 7, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, not as Paul says, not as Peter says, not as John says, not as Moses, but the Holy Ghost. This is the third person of the Trinity speaking. This is the Spirit of truth. When Jesus was going to ascend to his Father's right hand, he left a promise with his apostles, and he said, I will pray the Father, and he will send you another comforter, another paraclete, one to stand alongside of you. And he will guide you into all truth. Jesus didn't say when he comes, you can rely upon him to lead you into some truth, to give you light here and there. He will lead you into all truth so that you will know the truth because taught by him. Because he is the Spirit of truth. The Holy Ghost saith today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Who is saying these words to you and me this night? Who is saying today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts? It is none less than the divine person of the Holy Spirit. And we are warned way back at the very beginning in the book of Genesis. What does God say? My spirit of truth, my spirit of quickening, my spirit shall not always strive, with men, and therefore he will not always speak. He will not always warn. He will not always come saying today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Are we listening to the voice of God the Holy Spirit? Because this is not the voice of a mortal, and it is not the voice even of the archangel, the Spirit, the Holy Ghost. And we are warned, Paul warns others as well as us, grieve not the Holy Spirit of promise. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Is he going to be grieved tonight? Is he going to be grieved inside these walls? Is he going to be grieved by someone sitting right here this evening, on this Sabbath evening of a communion in this congregation? Grieved because he's ignored. Grieved because he's despised. Imagine who in their senses at all would dare to do such a thing. Wouldn't we think? There can't be anything more foolish. There can't be anything more dangerous for my soul that I would grieve the Spirit of God when he's speaking to me. And yet how often it has been done. And who will be daring enough? Who will be daring enough here this night to defy the Holy Spirit and grieve Him? Resist not the Holy Spirit, Paul also tells us. Resist Him not. Oh, we might think, well, don't we believe as Calvinists in irresistible grace? We certainly do. But it is the responsibility of every son of Adam's race and every daughter to give heed to what God says, and we are warned against resisting the Spirit of God, refusing to listen, refusing to give heed, refusing to lay to heart His word. Now then, what are we going to do with what God the Holy Ghost is saying? And He says, harden not your hearts. Therefore, this ought to be our concern. Whatever else we do, we better not harden our hearts. And if we are concerned not to harden our hearts, we need to understand how they can be hardened. And we have examples in the Scriptures of those who actually did harden their hearts. Now, let us understand what we're talking about, your heart and mine. Now, I can't harden your heart any more than you can harden mine, but I tell you, you are responsible before God for the condition of your heart right now. God will call you to account for the state of your heart tonight. And we are told that the heart, Jeremiah tells us, the heart is deceitful above all things, and it is desperately wicked. That's a reputation and a half to have, isn't it? Deceitful. That's what you are. You're deceitful. And you're wicked. And you say, how dare you insult me? Well, you go to God who states it, the heart, and He knows it, for He searches the heart. What did He tell Samuel? Man looketh on the outward appearance, God looketh on the heart. And He knows. And He has, therefore, the perfect knowledge to declare this solemn reality to us. The heart is deceitful above all things, and it is desperately wicked. That's not a good condition. But what is the condition then of that heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked? It is a heart that departs from God, because it's a heart of unbelief. Are you afraid that your heart would depart from God? Has it ever been a concern to you? Oh, child of God, you may have sat at the table today. You may profess to be a child of God. But do you ever fear, because the Spirit of God has taught you about the state of your own heart, that it's ready to depart from God? Isn't that serious? That the heart is ready to depart from God. The evil heart, the deceitful heart, the wicked heart. The heart is deceitful and may lead us to imagine we're doing God a favor, we're in good spiritual condition, we're praising God, we're worshiping God, we're doing the right things, saying the right things, and so on, and yet the heart is departing without informing us. How solemn that is. The heart that will depart from the living God in unbelief. What heart is that? It's the hardening heart. The heart that is hardening departs from God. Now you will remember in the book of Judges, one of the men that God used to deliver his people was none less than Samson. Samson was dedicated from his childhood to be a Nazarite to the day of his death. And he bore the outward appearance of the Nazarite under the Nazarite vow, and he had his hair unshorn. And his strength lay in that. His obedience to God, his strength lay there in his keeping covenant with God. The Philistines, of course, did not appreciate his delivering strength to be able to deliver the Israelites. And they sought with great determination to discover the secret of his strength. And so they set about to discover through Delilah where his strength was. And he was able to deceive. And he was able to deceive the Philistines as well as Delilah so that they couldn't discover his strength. Now it was a strength from God. Eventually, Delilah was able to overcome what she considered to be the obstinacy of Samson. How can you say you love me when you won't tell me? And you see how she was able to move even the heart of such a man as Samson, and he gave in. I have been a Nazarite from my youth, my childhood. If my hair is shorn, my strength will go. And Delilah immediately sent for the Philistines. I know the secret now. Come now. We're certain you're going to be able to bind them this final time. And they come, and she made him to sleep upon her lap, and they shaved his hair off. And then she shouted, Samson, the Philistines be upon you. What did Samson do? Did he lie there asleep? Did he groan because he felt his weakness? No. Samson arose and he shook himself. What did he say in his folly? I will go out as at other times. And he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. He wist not. He never even thought it possible. The Lord had gone and left him to himself and to his own devices. You might go to Samson and say, surely, Samson, surely, surely, Samson, you must have felt something. Surely you couldn't lose your strength. And above all, surely when you experienced God with you, it's a very serious thing that God would leave you, Samson. You must surely, surely have had some inkling. You must have had some feeling You must have felt some warning signs. He wist not that the Lord had departed from him. My dear friend, we do not trifle with God. And we do not trifle with the things of God. And therefore we are warned, harden not your heart. And how is it hardened? When does it begin? Boys and girls, listen. The hardening of the heart starts early in life. It starts early under the gospel. You don't wait till you're 40 or 50 or 60 years of age. It's until the hardening process commences. It begins in early life. It begins in childhood, as many, many lives testify to it. And my dear friend, fathers and mothers, be concerned. When you see your children with little interest in the things of God, and don't try to pretend, and don't try to flatter yourself, say, my little Jimmy, he asked me a serious question the other day. Isn't that wonderful? My little Lizzie, she was telling me she liked what the preacher said. Isn't that good? Isn't that wonderful? Well, it might be, but it might not at all. Hardening of the heart begins under the gospel. And once children begin to learn the gospel, once they begin to become knowledgeable of the elements of the gospel and the truths of the gospel, they are then in danger of hardening under it. And parents, if they are wise, they will be observing their children's conduct. And they're developing attitudes to the things of God and the gospel. And their lack of interest. And they will be seeing, well, at 6 years of age, this is what he was saying. At 8 years of age, it's changing. When he was a little lad, he used to sit serious. Really seriously listening. Now he's slouching. Now he's lying up against the wall. Doesn't want to hear anymore. I tell you, if you're a parent, you'll be concerned. Because that process, once it begins, it continues. Harden not your hearts. You will find that in the heart there's a natural tendency to be hardened. You don't have to do anything, and the heart will harden. Just need to be careless, thoughtless, unconcerned, and it will harden. It's in its very nature to depart from God and to become harder. It's not in the nature of the human heart to become soft. It's in the nature of the human heart to become hard. One of the great follies of the British government in the past, in the days of Queen Victoria, when the great kingdom or the empire, the great empire spread to all parts of the earth. The British government had a great plan in Africa. And they were going to be able to produce and provide ever more what was then peanut oil because of the great demands of the British citizens. And so out in Africa they cleared huge, huge areas of land to plant peanuts on. What they didn't take into account was the nature of the soil. And the soil, even when it was plowed up and when it was cultivated, without rain, or if it got a shower of rain, it just hardened like concrete. Until after 4 years experimenting with 100 million pounds down the drain, they decided to pull the experiment in and end it. But this was the problem. There was nothing wrong with the seed that was planted. There was nothing wrong with the plows and the implements that broke up the ground. There was nothing wrong with the climate. That's why they were going to plant peanuts, because of the climate. What was wrong? It was the nature of the ground into which the seed was going. And Jesus himself in his parable tells us about different gospel hearers. Some, when the seed is sown, makes no impact. None whatever. Seed's just falling by the wayside. The fowls of the air come and they carry it away. And you know, I've said before, I say it again, we need to be careful. When we go outside into the street, that we don't encourage the fowls of the air to come along and carry away the seed of the word. We need to be warned that our conversation, and I'm not against godly edifying conversation, but sometimes I cannot help but hear or overhear some of what's said. And it doesn't seem to me to have much of a relationship with the gospel or the sermon. And the fowls of the air come in, and the seed's gone. And then there were others, the stony ground hearers. And the thorny ground hearers. And the heart seemed to be productive for a time. Remember what Jesus is talking about. The seed of the word and the heart. And the seed, oh my, how solemn. Because some of you here know, and you could identify people that even came to the Kirk session and sat at the Lord's table making a profession of faith and were able to say, I was greatly moved under this sermon. I was affected by that portion of truth. The seed of the word affected me. And we say, amen, that's wonderful. That's evidence of a good heart. But what happens a few years down the line? Ah, my. There's no fruit. There's no fruit. The cares of this world and the temptations of life, it's just a temporary thing. There's no guarantee that all that sat at the Lord's table today will be in heaven. You know that and I know that. Oh, we earnestly hope they will be. But we know from Scripture the Savior warns us in His faithfulness that there are those who are affected. They may weep tears. They are emotionally moved. Changes take place in their lives. And yet they will come at last to be knocking, Lord, Lord, open unto us. Have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils in thy name? I've never cast a devil out in my life that I've ever known of. I probably would feel I don't have the faith to do it. I'm glad I haven't been confronted with such a situation. But that takes faith, and faith in God. We have done wonderful things. Open the books in heaven and look and see the records there. We did amazing things. Depart, because I never knew you. Oh, child of God, even though this has been a blessed day for us, we cannot possibly, and I will tell you this, if you're a child of God, the devil's going to come in like a flood. And he may try to take away the joy of this day and do it even tomorrow morning. And he will come in and he will tell you now, the communion's over. Relax, man. Relax. Lie back now and enjoy. You don't have to rush out to church now. You don't have to be seriously thinking anymore. The communion's over. You were concentrating your mind on holy things, on Christ and the things of God. Now relax. And what happens? What happens? You begin to indulge. And you begin to become careless. And spiritual mindedness begins to evaporate. The devil knows when to come in. And he doesn't always come with great, powerful temptations into great sins. All he wants the child of God to do is just relax a little. And drift away from Christ himself. Oh, that's one of his tactics. Harden not your heart. Under the gospel, it will naturally harden. What did God do to Pharaoh? What did God do to Pharaoh? He just left him to himself. And Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh is coming. Moses, come back quick. We're desperate. Look at the land the state is in. Look at my people. They're suffering. Moses, come back. Aaron, come back. Remove that plague and let us have peace. And I will compromise. Let us understand this. There's a vast difference between a compromising agreement with God and repentance. And there are many people and they make a compromising agreement with God and they think that's repentance. It's nothing of the kind. What did Pharaoh say to Moses and to Aaron? You come back, take the plague away, and then I'll compromise. And I will allow you to go out to sacrifice. And then his heart hardened. He changes his mind. And then God sends another plague. And then there's another compromise. But he isn't repenting one iota. What does God's word say? Pharaoh's heart was hardened. God hardened it by just leaving him to himself. God withdrawing all the restraints that were upon him. And my dear young person, there are restraints. God has provided restraints on you. The restraints of your upbringing. The restraints of God's house and the means of grace. The restraints of a conscience that has been informed by the word of God. If God were to remove those restraints, where would you be now? Oh my, how merciful God is. And when he took the restraints off either Pharaoh or anyone else, there was the natural process of hardening against God. And it is a natural process. But there are other ways by which the heart is hardened. And one of those ways is through the ignoring of the voice of conscience. Many and many a man and a woman in mature years will tell you that the life that they are living, perhaps a life of debauchery and immorality and ungodliness. And you ask them, how did it all begin? How did you come to this state? Oh, well, I remember the first step downward. Oh, how uncomfortable I felt. I couldn't get to sleep at night. I was terrified of meeting God. Terrified that God would call me in my sins from this world into his presence. But then, you know, sometime later the same temptation arose. And I did it again. And I found it a little easier to do it the second time. And then the third time, and then the fourth time, until it didn't bother me, I just did it. My conscience was silent. How many a young man, how many a young woman, and their lives today are an utter ruin. And they are a sinful moral wreck. Because they ignored the voice and the warnings and the accusations of an enlightened conscience. But what did they do? They ignored it. They stifled the voice of conscience. And the heart became hard, so callous, that they no longer care. They no longer care. Many a young boy, many a young girl has sat in Sabbath school, and they would be able to recall the time they were down on their knees listening to a father at prayer. They were learning to quote the scriptures. And they knew perfectly well how they could be saved. They understood perfectly the way of salvation. But they began to harden. And they began to ignore and they began to show disrespect. And then they became bitter, and they began to accuse Christians. They're all hypocrites. I'm not going to church anymore because they're all hypocrites. I'm not going to read my Bible anymore because I see those who do, and they're shams. And they begin to look for every conceivable excuse for disobeying God. And the heart is getting harder. Oh my, don't some of you parents know? Some of your offspring. And you know tonight, you can't make excuse for it. They've hardened. Because the scripture is very clear that there is this distinct possibility of the hardening of the heart under the gospel. Others, their hearts are hardened as they forsake the influence of the godly and go and throw their lot in with ungodly company. There was a young man. He'd reached the age of 19 years of age. Brought up in a godly home. He was the youngest of 5 children. And he was brought to the Sabbath school, the means of grace, every Lord's Day, the family was there under the Word of God, and that's what he grew up with. And in his tender years, he seemed to appreciate it all. But then, like every other young man, there comes the time when he leaves school. He's now becoming a man. He's going to make his way through the world. He's going to be a real man. And he went to learn his trade as a bricklayer. And when he did, of course, it brought him into contact with very ungodly company. For a period of time, he was grieved as he listened to them blaspheming and taking the Lord's name in vain and their filthy conversation. And he just tried to ignore it. And then one day when they were taking their lunch together on the work site, one of his work companions said to him, "Frederick, are you a Christian?" He was embarrassed. "No, I'm not a Christian." He didn't like being asked that. "No, I'm not a Christian." And they were saying, "Well, we just wondered because you don't speak the way we speak and you don't laugh at the things we laugh at. We just thought you might be a Christian." "No, I'm not a Christian." And it provoked him. And it embarrassed him. And he didn't like the idea that they might think he was a Christian. Gradually, he began to move in their direction. He would laugh sometimes at their filthy jokes. He began to pick up their lingo, much to the grief when it would slip out in his conversation, much to the grief of his poor parents. And it used to grieve the heart of his mother terribly. More and more he started to enjoy the company of these lads. And he began to desire their company more so that he would go with them here and there, maybe just to something quite innocent in itself. He began to spend every Saturday going to football matches with them, and he began to enjoy their company more and more. And his poor parents were seeing it, and they were pleading with God, knowing what was happening. There came an occasion when he and four others of his workmates all agreed they were going to go to this music festival. On a Friday evening into Saturday. And he was determined he was going to go. He'd had this simple religious life long enough. He was going to enjoy himself. And when he informed his mother that he had to be at a certain place for a certain time, and then they were all going together to this festival, his mother pled with him. She did not want him to go. She could see the danger. And she pled with him, and she pled in secret with God until the night came when she was supposed to convey him to the meeting place. And she knew if she did not take him, she might well provoke him to even greater sin. But she pled in secret that the Lord would somehow or other deal with her son. And as she set out with a heavy heart, they just got down the road a little when, bump, 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 a flat wheel. They stopped to change the wheel, and she and her son opened up the boot of the car to take out the spare wheel, and when they took out the jack, lo and behold, it was broken. And that young man started to thump the roof of the car and kick the wheel in his anger. I am not going to make it. My friends are going to be gone, and I'm not going to be there. Then a vehicle came along about 15 minutes later. They waved it down, and they got help. And mother set off again, pleading with God, hoping we're too late, and the boy was of that mind. It's no use now. We're too late. They'll be gone. Sure enough, they were. They went off to the music festival without him. He went home in a rage, slammed his bedroom door in a furious rage, and his dear mother was pleading with him. It was God who prevented it, son. Well, if that's what God did, I hate God. He was furious. The next morning he got up, and when he was sitting at his breakfast, eating his breakfast and the radio on, the local news came on of an accident that had fatalities. And the news broadcaster gave out the details of this terrible accident. And then he said, local information confirms, and the names were given of these young men. And he dropped his spoon, and his face turned white. And he said, oh my God, I'm alive. I'm alive. They're dead. And if I'd been with them, I'd be in hell right now. And he turned and went to his room and pled in thankfulness to God for mercy. Oh my dear friend, you young people, if you've got a praying father, and you've got a mother pleading for your soul, you be thankful. Because many, many there are who've rebelled and have been warned in divine providence of the hardening of the heart, turning from God, turning to sin, turning to seek the pleasures of sin that are but for a season. Harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation. The Holy Spirit is saying, harden not your heart. That ought to be your concern, your only concern right now. My heart, is it hardening? You ask yourself, young man, young woman, are you lusting after sin in secret? Are you doing things and thinking things that would grieve your poor parents but offend God? Are you perhaps seeking and desiring the company that would do nothing but destroy your soul? Hardening of the heart. And there are many obstacles that can come into the experience that will cause people to lose their souls because they allow the influence of others to harden their heart. I probably told it before. I'm a country boy, as you know. We lived out in the heart of the country. But we heard the gospel. And there was an occasion, I still remember it as a young boy, it has never left my mind. There was a family not very far from where we lived. Small farmers. And the man of the house started to attend the preaching of the gospel. There was an interest sufficient that he would do that. And he was deeply affected by it, and he knew, I need Christ, I need to be saved. But at home, he had a very hard-hearted, ungodly wife and mother-in-law equally. And he had two children. And as he heard the gospel, he was affected. And one night, he couldn't even leave the service. And he sat in the seat, gripping until his knuckles were white, shaking, his legs were shaking, and the seat was shaking. And the preacher spoke to him, showing them the way of salvation. And he just kept repeating, I can't, I can't, I can't. Because he knew, if I go home and tell my wife, I found Christ, I've trusted Christ, she's warned me that she will leave me. And he believed it. And so there he's faced with this terrible situation. It's Christ or my godless wife. What am I going to do? And he kept crying, I can't, I can't. Not very long after, he was diagnosed with incurable cancer. And in those days, it was very different to today. And gradually, he became weaker and weaker until it came to the last days and the last hours of life in this world. And his neighbors were hearing him in the agony of his pain, facing eternity. He had chosen a godless wife and rejected Christ. And as he gripped the bed In his pain and his anguish, his neighbors heard the voice crying out, I'm lost. I'm lost. I'm lost. And he went out into eternity crying, I'm lost. I'm lost. I'm lost. Yet he had the gospel. He had the offer of mercy. Christ was set before him, but the price was too high, and he forfeited his soul's salvation for a companion in this world. Oh, my dear friends, the devil will set before every one of you who are unconverted, he will set before you temptation. That if you have Christ, you can't have this. If you take Christ, you can't have that. If you will have Christ, you can't have them. And what happens? The heart becomes hardened because of the choices that are made. Oh, harden not your heart. When is this warning to be heeded? Today. You go back to the book of Genesis, to the very beginning, the very first chapter. God is the creator of the day. He called for the light and he separated it from the dark. And God called the light day. And the morning and the evening where of the first day was a measured period of time. Wasn't an indefinite period of time. It was a measured period of time. And there is here a warning. Harden not your heart. When? Today. Today. This day has a date. You look through the history, not only of Scripture, but look through the history of human society and see the remarkable things, the terrible things that can happen in one day that change the whole world. We still hear the politicians speaking at this time. They still refer to it today, the day that changed the world, 9/11, when those jets crashed into the Twin Towers in New York and so on. No one was expecting it. No one was prepared for it. People set out in the morning expecting to return in the evening, but they didn't. They were ushered into eternity and they were so terrified by the flames and the great furnace within the towers that they were actually jumping stories high, jumping into hell, some of them, in their desperation. Oh, you can see the pictures of it. People, they, oh, isn't that terrible? I can't look. Look at that body. I can't look. It's terrible. How many does it occur to? They were jumping to hell. Jumping into hell. In their desperation. Today, every day that comes, is a day that changes everything in your life. Did you know that? In the 56th chapter of Isaiah's prophecy, we are told of those, I think it's verse 12. And what were they saying? Tomorrow shall be as today. We shall drink and wine and dine today, and tomorrow shall be as today, even more so. We know not what a day will bring forth. We know not. And James tells us that we ought not to say that we'll go into a city and there we will buy and sell and so on. But ye ought to say, if God will. If God will. My friend, your life is in God's hand right now. What if he doesn't plan to give you another day? What if God is saying now is the limit? Because he is saying now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, 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 today. My dear friends, I fear some of you are going to harden your hearts this very night. You say, how can you be so presumptuous? Well, all you have to do is turn your back on Christ. All you have to do is ignore the Savior and just ignore his word. And today you will become harder. And tomorrow it will be harder. And the next day, if you're spared, even more so. And you think of the communions you've sat at. You look back, well, a few communions ago, kind of thought to myself, I would like to be among them people. I would like to remember the Savior. I would like to have some confidence. I'm in a state of grace. There was an element of interest to whatever extent and whatever its nature. What was it like today? What was it like today? Did you just want to try and sleep through the service? Because there's no more interest. Oh, my dear friends, there's nothing so dangerous for you tonight as the hardening of that heart of yours. Can you not see it? Can you not see it? Is the evidence not there? The diminishing interest. The heart going out more and ever more to the things that are taking you further and further from Christ. And yet here again, what does he say? Still now is the accepted time. You're still on mercy's ground. And Christ is saying to you to come to him. And what will he do? Will you think to yourself, I'm going to wait till I get a soft heart. I'm going to listen to what the minister says and I'm going to soften my heart and my stance. No, my friend. You better flee to Christ now. And you better flee to the mercy of God right now, today. Because he's encouraging you by saying to you this, I will give you a new heart. Give me that hard heart, and I will give you a new heart. I will take away the hard and the stony heart, and I will give you a heart of flesh. What are you going to do tonight? What are you going to do? Are you going to harden more? Or will you flee to Christ? Here's my hard heart. Give me a new heart. Give me a new heart before it's too late. Oh, harden not your heart. Who's saying it? God the Holy Ghost. He bless his word. Let us pray. Gracious and eternal God, we give thee thanks for the glorious gospel. We thank thee there is a Savior. There is a salvation that is full and free. And yet such creatures we are that we stand in need of these warnings. Oh, do thou apply them. We tremble to think that some will harden even tonight under the gospel. Lord God of mercy, we pray, and turn those who are wayward to thyself. Bring them to come with their hard hearts and bring them to Christ, to cast them upon him, the sin of them, that they might find an atonement in the precious blood that covers all sin. Bless thy word. Hear us, pardon us, accept us for Christ's sake. Amen.